It's good to see y'all this evening as we've gathered to worship our triune God and especially celebrate the death of our Savior for our sins. I trust you've all got a service, order of service you'll see there. We'll have a reading and then we'll normally have a hymn the choir will sing the first time. Unlike what we're accustomed to doing as a congregation, standing for every hymn, we'll stay seated for most of the hymns. We may stand a little bit later in the service. Let me remind the readers that when it's your turn to read, there won't be anything to alert you. You just have to pay attention and go up to do your reading. I'll stand up again, trust that you can turn to your hymnal, and then we'll sing. Let's open this hour of worship with prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, the Sovereign One, the true and living God, the Savior of your people through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we come this Good Friday evening to acknowledge in this annual way, though we should be doing it daily, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. We pray, Father, that you would help us, especially by your Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that inspired these words, your words, so that they're the very word of God, that you might apply them to the lives of your people as they hear them read publicly. So, Father, bless this entire hour. May we come to you through Christ and Christ alone. Pour out your Spirit mightily upon us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Reading from Luke 23:47-62. While Jesus was still speaking, there came a crowd, and a man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew them near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the man, Son of Man, with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with a sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and caught up his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Then they seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light, looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with them." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galatian." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly.
Mm-hmm.
and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all of Judea, from Galilee even to this place." This is the word of God.
When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, For he had long desired to see him, because he had heard about him, and was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod, the soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." Verse 18. But they all cried together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been drowned into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder." Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will.
Walk, walk,
afraid of him, and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him, and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him, and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Second reading is Mark 15, 21 through 32. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him.
Thank you. the place called the Skull. There they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And when the rulers, and even the rulers, were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise." John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, starting in the middle of verse 25. "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household."
Let's stand together as we sing hymn 257, and we'll sing the third stanza without accompaniment. Third stanza.
Afflicted, seated, crying on the tree. hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, Behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it them to drink, saying, Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this place he breathed his last, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. Luke 23:44-49. It was now the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. John 19:28-30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
After I give a few words, I'll close in prayer, and then Lisa will sing the closing hymn, and that will conclude the service. It would be unrealistic for me to say, to not say anything leaving the service, but just speak quietly to one another as you, if you want to talk more, maybe go out into the hallway, just as people I'm sure will be thinking and considering the service. Now, most of you in here have been walking through the Gospel of Mark with us for the past year, and 2 weeks ago we looked at the reading, one of the readings that was just read. Just quickly summarize that for you. Of course, Jesus was crucified at 9 in the morning, and then from 12 noon, from high noon to 3 o'clock, there was a divine darkness, a miraculous darkness over the whole land. And that, of course, was a darkness not brought about by some physical event, but that was God, in a sense, bringing that darkness upon that place. Darkness often in Scripture is a sign of God's judgment. Certainly it was, as it was one of the last plagues that God brought about, brought upon Pharaoh and Egypt before he led his people out. And of course, the darkness there, while some will think, okay, this represents our sin and so forth, and it does, but it's the darkness that represents God's judgment upon our sin, which is now being poured out on Christ. And then, of course, when Jesus cries out near the end of that time at 3 o'clock, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is near the end of Jesus's suffering for our sins, something, I think, beyond our comprehension. We know Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and in that sense cannot suffer. And yet, because he's the God-man, in his manhood, he does suffer fully and completely for our sins. And when Jesus cries out that cry of being forsaken by God, he is feeling, if you will, in his being the wrath of God for our sins. Of course, as the other accounts were read, we hear those glorious words near the end of Jesus' time on the cross before he dies. It is finished. He's completed the work of salvation. Something I neglected to speak on, and it sort of worked out good, was the curtain being torn in two from top to bottom. Now, there's two curtains, and so we could sit here for the next 30 minutes and try to contemplate why it might be one curtain or the other, but why don't I just tell you the right answer and we'll just dispense with all of that. I think clearly this is the curtain that separates the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, from the inner part of the temple. Because when that curtain is torn, now the way is made completely open. In a sense, God is saying, Jesus has already said it, it is finished. The work is complete. There is no longer any need for a temple. And in a sense, the God divinely tearing apart the curtain is saying that. He is saying Old Testament worship is over. It's finished. It's served its purpose. Now the true high priest, who sacrifices not another sacrifice, but sacrifices himself, has come and has given that sacrifice once and all for our sins. In a sense, the writer of Hebrews in chapters 8 through 10, and then a little bit of chapter 13, is our commentary on that. I'm just going to read a few brief excerpts, so please don't try to turn there because of time. Just hear the writer of Hebrews from 8 through 10 and 13 speak of Jesus. And I'll leave out much of what he's saying, because much of what he's saying here is he's contrasting Old Testament worship with worship now through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a ministry of the most holy place in the true tent that the Lord set up. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, he appeared once for all into this most holy place by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He, God, does away with the first, the old order, the Old Testament worship set up by God through Moses in order to establish the second. And by that will we who have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Every other priest, Old Testament era, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And then finally, and I think this passage is in a sense the clincher from Hebrews 10:19 and following, because the writer uses the language of the curtain. If it sounds a little familiar to you, that's good. Maybe you did your devotions there, but I'm biased as well, and we use this as a call to worship at least 4 or 5 times a year, if not more. The writer, inspired of God, says, "We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." So why is this what the writer of Hebrews says to us? Why is it so helpful to us? Well, again, because the writer of Hebrews is very likely talking to a predominantly Christian audience who has the Jewish background, who may be starting to feel persecution, being tempted to go back to Judaism, where it might be safer for a time. The writer of Hebrews says, no, no, don't do that. Don't do that. That's the worst thing. That was all preparatory for Christ's coming. Look how Christ fulfilled all that God promised through the Old Testament era. Jesus is the great priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is greater than Moses, greater than the angels. He is the one and only that is the perfect high priest that makes the perfect sacrifices, so there is no need for any more. And again, notice that vivid language, that we enter now through the blood of Jesus by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. We have reconciliation with God the Father through Christ and his sin substitutionary death on the cross. Look at how this leads to Christian confidence, if you will. "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Why is it such a big deal that the curtain was ripped down? And then, of course, 70 AD, the temple is utterly destroyed. Yes, part of it is for judgment. Part of it is judgment. Indeed, Jesus promised that to a generation that continued to rebel against him and reject the Messiah. Part of it is indeed judgment. But not that we can think hypothetically like this, but just for the sake of the point. Even if God had not destroyed it, it was already destroyed. Even if physically it remained, even as it remained for those some 40 or so years until it was physically destroyed, it was nullified. It was, in a sense, abolished the moment Jesus completed our salvation. So that with full assurance of faith, we come to God through Christ. Certainly the writer of Hebrews wants us, his people, to have assurance and confidence when we come to God through prayer, through our high priest, which he will say in other places is continually interceding for us. But is that all? Is that all God wants us to do? No, there's another reason that's very, very important. And it was alluded to earlier in Hebrews 9, where the writer says, "The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He alludes to it there. But now listen to his words in Hebrews 13. He draws a parallel between Jesus dying outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. And then he says these wonderful words. Through Jesus then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice, not of blood, of bulls and goats, a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. There's no need for a temple. As Paul would say of us, we are the temple of God. We are living stones. I think that's Peter's language. Forgive me if I confuse my apostles a little. But the figure is what? The figure is there's no longer, in a sense, this building is very insignificant. Now, it is significant on a human level. It's been around for a long time. We take care of it. We're thankful we do. But nothing like an Old Testament era temple at all. It does not have that kind of significance. The place of worship is wherever God's people gather in the name of Christ. To do what? Fellowship. Yeah, that's a good thing. We love doing that. Encouraging one another. Writer of Hebrews says, keep encouraging one another and not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Urging us to continue to meet together in Lord's Day worship, I think, is the implication. But what's at the heart of what we're doing? We gather to give praise to our triune God. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That is why. That is the wonderful thing about worship through Christ. He's our mediator. There are no barriers. If we've confessed our sins to God and one another, we come, we gather together to give him praise, to honor his name, to glorify his name, to worship and give thanks. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Amen.
Let's close in prayer and then Miss Lisa will sing. Remain seated as she does so. Father, thank you for your word that you have seen fit to not only give to your church at this critical time, immediately following the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Savior and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. How critical was it for the church to have your apostles and your word at that time? But here now, 2,000 years later, in your grace and kindness, you continue to preserve it and use it in the lives of your people for their good, reminding them of the gospel, of the necessity of repentance and faith and trusting in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation, and gathering together every Resurrection Sunday to give you praise. Father, even be pleased to help us and all the gospel-preaching churches in South Jersey to do that this coming Lord's Day. And may you be honored in that. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.
Were you there?
Ring!